New jobs. Raise your hand. Okay, how many of you need a raise in your current job? Oh, that's good. Oh, look at that one. All the hands are going up. Okay. Okay, how many of you are out of work? Okay. All right. Lord, I lift up the needs of our congregation to you this morning. By the way, I want to share a prayer request. Stephen Reeb broke his hand and had to have surgery on it. That's why he's not here. But he's home. He's okay. We pray for Stephen, Lord, that you would bring recovery and full use of his hand from this accident. I ask you to bless him this morning on this Shabbat. Lord, we lift up the needs of our congregation to you, and I pray, Lord, that you would provide income for them, adequate income. Where there's raises needed, I pray you would bless their employer that he can afford to give the raise. Where there's new jobs, I pray for divine appointments, where you'd bring them to the place that the person that's interviewing would recognize they are the one for this job. And I just pray that you would provide for their needs. And the economy the way it is doesn't necessarily mean that you don't listen to our prayers. I pray that you would provide for this congregation, these people, abundantly and miraculously, that they would be a testimony unto you of answered prayer. We lift up these financial needs to you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, last week, we were celebrating Yom HaTzmaut. Now, Yom HaTzmaut was not actually last Saturday. It was midweek this week. And so, actually, I had a different sermon for this morning. And I was struggling with it. I couldn't figure out why am I struggling with it. Because it's almost all together. It's all right there. And then, this is usual for me. Friday evening, the Lord says, well, because that message is for this date. And so the one I thought I was giving today, I'm giving the day of our congregational meeting. So I said, okay, so anyway, the Lord said, you know what? You didn't finish last week. See, we talked about some stuff about Israel last week in prophecy, and I kind of gave you the skeleton, the outline, the bare bones. We're going to put some stuff on it today. And the point isn't just so you'll say, man, that's really great. No, it's so you can tell other people. Because this demonstrates fulfilled prophecy in the times in which we live. You can take people right to it from the newspaper to the Bible and say, look at this, look at this. God said it happened. God said it happened. And I got to tell you, when I was, this was a while ago, when I was not in the Messianic movement, how did a good Baptist guy like me get to be here? Anyway, you know what? The last time I told that story was about four buildings ago. Maybe we should go there one of these days. That was a while back. I still remember the story, though. But how'd that happen? Well, let me tell you how it happened. It happened because I saw fulfilled prophecy in Israel. That got my attention. I started seeing that. And then that led to, well, what about the rest? Okay, my first trip to Israel. I've been 31 times. Larry's trying to catch up. He's there right now. Okay, right now he's at the Sea of Galilee. Nice place for a Shabbat, huh? Okay, yeah, you guys remember that one. Well, my first trip to Israel, I had lots of scripture in my brain, but you know, when you have a pile of information, there it is, and the response is, so what? But the Lord grabbed my heart about the land of Israel. He said, excuse me, the land where you're walking, this is what I said about this land. And all those prophecies came together. They were up here, but they all came together. I go, oh. I never saw it like that. I said, I need to look at this. God is doing something, and he's doing it here. What is it? Well, so then I came back, and for the next year, I was kind of, I'm not sure what the word was. I was different. I kept talking about Israel nonstop, everywhere I went. I would teach, you know, everywhere. I was out of control. And then a miracle happened, and I was able to take my Bible study, my college kids that I was teaching, to Israel the next year. That's a miracle, a real miracle. And then first day there, God said, okay, last time I talked to you about the land, now I'm going to talk to you about the people, the Jewish people, my chosen people. And my eyes were opened, and my heart was gripped, and I go, oh, how do I miss that? And then it's like, okay, Pastor, you're supposed to go tell people. Okay. And they see the first doors I knocked on, it was like deaf ears. Like, I go, you don't see this? Well, all I'm saying is with this information, we equip you to show people this. And I found I get two responses. It was interesting as a Navy chaplain, when I would share this stuff, I only got two responses. They either saw it or they didn't. Nothing much in the middle. They either go, I see that. Or they go, I don't know. So kind of that's the response. But if you're equipped, you can show people and some will see it. Last Wednesday, Israel celebrated its 61st, that's right. That is true, anniversary. Are you telling me that I am older than Israel? I can still climb Masada. I can still climb Arbel, okay? Okay. Faster than most of you, okay? Prove me wrong. Okay, right. Well, we're celebrating. Now, wait a minute. When we talk about Israel's birthday, but it says a modern state. It's not that that's when it was birthed. It was rebirthed, all right? And there's great concerns. You know, the second thing after swine flu these days is what's going on in the Middle East. There's great concerns about the current government of Israel because they're compromising. So to get the government to actually work, see, they don't have two parties like we do. That'll soon be one the way it's going, okay? But they have like 32 parties. And how do you get 32 groups to agree? You don't. You make deals. Okay, tell you what. We'll let you have this if you agree. So they make deals. And some of those deals are not good for us. So pray for the government. But there's some compromising. And then there's the Palestinian issues. Okay, especially with control of Hamas in Gaza and with Hezbollah now controlling Lebanon. Those are big issues that are happening over there right now. And so it's like, again, the enemies are surrounding Israel. And Akbar Mendizidab, if anybody can pronounce his name, we'll buy you an ice cream, okay? Can you spell it? Can you spell his name? Okay. Anyway, he's saber-rattling and hollering and yelling and going to the UN and should have been kicked out for saying what he said. We get called racist and look what he says, okay? But you know what? I said this last week, I'm going to say it again. With all that stuff in mind, God is in control of Israel's destiny. Right here, the story it tells right here, okay? Those guys are going to lose. God is in control, and we said last week that the word destiny comes from the word destination. God has a plan for his people. He has a purpose. There's a balance in Scripture, not today. Sometime we'll have some fun with this, okay? There's a balance in Scripture of predestination, okay, and free will. And we'll talk about that. Sometimes they're in the same verse. Paul teaches both at the same time in the same verse. We'll tell you how that's possible. But you can't have prophecy without predestination. God predetermined certain things. Those things have to do with Israel and Jewish people. It's a done deal. Okay, it's not the Scripture this morning in the off-door portion and many others, and I'll show you some this morning, are not they're not conditional covenants. It's not based on Israel's behavior. It's based on the Word of God. Okay, other things are based on certain benefits on our behavior. Okay, but that's not one of them. God's word about his people and his land is sure, not based on how good they are. It's based on the promise he made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Well, anyway, there's a plan. Read the book. There's a plan. There's a purpose for his chosen people, Israel. And we said last week there's more prophecy about Israel than all other countries combined. We took you to Acts, to Peter's second sermon. And he, in that sermon, relating to the second coming, talked about all the prophets, that's the Tanakh, because the New Testament hadn't been written yet, okay? They're just getting going here. But all the prophets, he said, talked about in connection signs of prophecy in connection to the second coming. That'll kind of give us an idea of when that might be. It has to do with restoring things, restoration, restoring all things the prophets predicted. That had to do with Israel. What did they predict? And we shared with you, well, there were seven signs. Seven signs. The prophets predicted, they all had to do with God returning things to their original condition. Everything to do with Israel. We're to watch Israel. My first trip to Israel, that got my attention. Watch Israel, God's prophetic clock. The outline we gave last week. Seven signs of restoration. the restoration of the Jewish people to the land of Israel. Now, you have to understand that this only happened one time in history to any people group, where they came back, not just in a few years, but 2,000 years later, to the exact same land, the exact same borders their ancestors possessed. That's never happened to any other people group, only Israel, only Jewish people. All the talk at the UN about, you know, we're racist. If you're a Zionist, you're a racist. Having a Jewish state, okay, is a racist concept. I heard this in the news 2 days ago. Excuse me, guys. There are 57 Muslim states. 57. There's one Jewish state. Come on. They haven't called me yet to see what I'm going to say on that. So, although I had a dream last night. You would have liked that dream. Not right now. No. Nope. I was telling a particular leader the truth of the Word of God in person, to his face. He happens to be our leader, by the way. The one I did not vote for, that one. Okay, gotcha. May it happen. May it happen. I was just telling him this. Okay. Well, his people have been restored to the land in my lifetime. I was 4 when this took place. Okay, I don't recall it at all. But looking back, there's a date, you know, we can give to this. We celebrated this last week. The second sign was the restoration of Jerusalem as Israel's capital. Talk about the battle over Jerusalem. Then the restoration of the land of Israel to its former condition. You read Mark Twain. In our orientation classes before the Israel trip, we have all these things. I read Mark Twain. He wrote a book called Innocents Abroad. He went to Israel. He did not have a good trip. You should read what he wrote. He said, Jerusalem is a very ugly city. He made his jokes. He said, you know, the sheep, it's a land of miracles because the sheep here eat rocks. Well, they have to because there's nothing else growing. I mean, you hear his description of the land. And then you go on one of our trips and you go, was he really here? Yeah, he was. Because without Jews in the land, it isn't blessed. And as soon as they're there, it is blessed. I mean, just like that. Just like that, it's blessed. It's one of the signs. And if they're in a certain section, with all this compromising, if they give that section back, it goes back to what it used to be. Okay, now, years ago, we came from, on one trip, we did it 2 years in a row. We came out of Egypt across the Sinai in a bus. That's an experience because what happens is, you know, those big sand dunes, great big sand dunes, they move, they migrate. And when they move, they cover the road. We're driving along out of nowhere, I mean nowhere, you can look all directions and see nothing. It's just sand. And the road quits. I'm going, okay. The driver just keeps on going. Pretty soon it comes back again. And sure enough, there it is. But you're going, okay, so that's what we're seeing, right? We cross the Suez Canal, different story. I'm not going to go there right now. But we come near the crossing at Rafah, which is not a good place to cross today. But as we crossed, I didn't say this to the people. Didn't say a thing. We went from Egypt to Israel. All of a sudden, they said, I feel different. What is it? All of them. What happened? I feel. And look, it was as if, literally, you took your pen on a piece of paper and drew a line. This side's brown, this side's green. And the border fence is there. As soon as you cross the fence, it's green. You look over there, it's brown. How come they can't get it to be green? And these guys do. Well, that was the year they gave back a portion of the Sinai. So the next year, we drove through that very land that was green. Guess what? It was brown. They went right back to what it used to be because there were no Jews there. God blesses where Jews are. Okay? Keep that in mind. But the restoration of the land and its former cities. More on that in a minute. The restoration of Hebrew as Israel's spoken language. Now, we'll get to a couple of those things in a minute, but 1 year, see, what I like about Israel is that everybody, the most famous and important people, are just common. And we're sitting out with some common people at a certain hotel, just sharing how much we love the land and the people. And these people who live there, who are friends of ours, and we're talking about Hebrew, and they're learning Hebrew. And I asked this one lady named Betsy. Okay, you know Betsy, don't you? I said, well, who's your Hebrew teacher? And she had the last name, her name was Dola. Dola ben Yehuda. I go, how come they named her that? Well, that's her name. She's the granddaughter of Eliezer ben Yehuda. She's taking Hebrew from the granddaughter of the guy that made the language, right? It gets better. She says, well, actually, she lives in this very hotel. Okay, because they took her in and said, we want to bless you, and they gave her this suite free to live in. They said, would you like to have tea with Dola ben Yehuda? I said, yeah. Now, we sit down to have tea with Dola. What's the first question she asks Bob Black? Do you speak Hebrew? I go, just to warn you. She has the original handwritten dictionary of Eliezer ben Yehuda. How much is that worth? She's the one, you know, in her, she saw the prophecy fulfilled in her family. I'm looking at the family of the fulfillment and saying, Lord, these are just everyday people that you use. There's nothing really special except they change history with opposition. And I shared last week that Ben Yehuda realized that it's going to work as soon as he heard people arguing in Hebrew. He said, well, they got it. It's true. It's in his stuff. The next one we mentioned was the restoration of God's Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit upon his people. That restoration began in Acts chapter 2. We'll tell you more about it in a little bit. But let's go through and put some meat on the bones today. The restoration of Jews to the land. All four major prophets predict, and several minor prophets predict accurately, the scattering of the Jewish people to all the nations outside of the land, and a return of those of their descendants to the very same land, the very same place, as a fulfillment of God's promise. Now, I got to warn you on this one. There's lots of verses. I'm just going to give you some. Now, Jeremiah 31 is the key. There's actually two or three parts of Jeremiah 31 that talk about this. Verse 8 and following. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them, the blind, the lame, the woman with child, together a great throng shall return there. They shall come with weeping and with supplications. I will lead them. This sounds like the Exodus, doesn't it? He's leading them. Huh? Pretty cool. He who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. Boy, that's the heart of God, the shepherd. Therefore they shall come and sing in Zion. Jewish people are singers. Israelis are singers. They sing, they dance. It's really neat. Okay? That's a part of it. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together. For I will turn their mourning into joy, and I will comfort them and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. And my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. Now, later in Jeremiah 31, we talk about this all the time. As long as there's the sun, the moon, the stars, there will be Jews, right? Okay, now we all know that one by heart. No need to go there. But in Isaiah 11, now there's still one more. Isaiah 11. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will set his hand again the second time. This is not the Babylonian captivity. This is this one, the great diaspora. To recover the remnant, okay, of his people, Israel. Who are left? The remnant. He will set up a banner over the nations, for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from, catch this, the four corners of the earth. That's not returning from Babylon. The four corners of the earth, that means Montevideo. Amos 9, we read that. That's the Haftorah portion today. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from it, says the Lord. The land that I gave to them. It's a reminder. I promised you. I promised your descendants. Isaiah 43. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. And that's happening. Russia's, they're coming in. And to the south, that's Egypt. Do not keep them back. I say to the king of the south, do not keep them back. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Isaiah 43. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters. Lord, bring your sons and daughters out of Egypt. This summer would be good. Daughters and my daughters from the ends of the earth. I think it's cool that in prophecy the women are always mentioned. You ever notice that? It's not just the men. It's sons and daughters. Okay? That's a nice touch. I like it. Jeremiah 16. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, and I would say, and now are, says the Lord, that it shall no more be, this is timely, it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. How many times does that say that? I told you last week. And at the Seder. No! 125. That's good, though. That's close. See, the Exodus was a big thing, but a bigger thing. But the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north. Okay? Sarah and Raisa, okay, and their families. And from all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land, the land that I gave to their fathers. Isaiah 61, they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolation of many generations. What's interesting, there's lots of verses like that. I'll show you one more in a bit. But the modern cities are built right next to the tells of the ancient cities with the same name. The roads have the same name. The valleys have the same names. Geography is the same. If you look at the geography of the Bible, it's the geography of Israel today. Which is cool. I mean, it's the same. They rebuilt the same city next to the old one. Fulfilled prophecy. Now, in our orientation classes for Israel, we go through a lot of this. But a couple of my favorites, and I can't pass them today. There's humor in what God does. Now, Josephus talks about what happened at Masada. And if you read the old books are fun to read because they're written by people who don't believe much of anything. And God lets me go way out on a limb, way out there, and then he saws them off. Okay, and their bricks become worthless. Well, they said, well, there's no evidence Masada ever existed. It's a fable, it's a myth, it's a fabrication. Well, look, you can see it doesn't exist. Well, they found it. And there were French archaeologists that dug around and British archaeologists that dug around and American archaeologists that dug around, and they didn't find much. But then shows up Jewish archaeologists. What do they know? Well, how do they know where to dig? You know, I talked to the head guy at Tel Dan, the guy that heads the dig there. Y'all who have been there have seen that gate, the one that Abraham walked through. That's kind of impressive, isn't it? It's a clay gate. There's only two in existence. That's one of the two. It was salvaged because it was covered up. They uncovered it. So he showed me the gate he found. Now, Tel Dan is big. It was a big city. I said, he looks at me, and he sees what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, how'd you find that? He says, so you're wondering how I knew where to dig? I said, yeah. He said, God said, dig here. I go, well, okay. That'd have been my first choice, okay? And he found the gate. Wow. You know, but the gate goes to Abraham, our father, okay, the beginning of the promises. Whoa, what a touch. From Dan to Beersheba, so we go to Dan, and there's Abraham's gate. Well, at Masada, Yigal Yadin was his name. What they found was the synagogue. One of my favorite times is that we get to go into the synagogue at Masada and read this. You have to understand that Masada was where the last free Jews were. After 70, it's 70, all the synagogues were destroyed, the temple was destroyed, except this one. It lasted three more years. This is the oldest functioning synagogue in Israel. And what happened is this. You all know the story of how the final day the Romans came, the ramp was built by Jewish slaves, the Roman machinery was there, they pounded through the wall, they knocked the wall down, but it's sunset. The Romans said, we've been here for a couple of years. What's the hurry? Tomorrow we'll go and take them slaves and make them an example. Well, they knew what would happen. And when you read the story that was told, by the way, how do we know, if everybody died, how do we know what happened? Well, everybody didn't die. There was a woman and a few children that were spared. They hid. And I think, praise God, because this way we got the whole story. And so the story goes that they met in the synagogue. They said, look, they're going to take the men as slaves and make an example out of us. They're going to take our women and abuse them, and our children as slaves as well. And they made a hard decision that they would rather die as free Jews, not under the hand of Rome, especially after this battle. And they committed suicide, about 963. Now, if you were going to have a service, the last service before you died, the last service in the last free synagogue in the land of Israel, what would you read? Well, Yigal Yadin, when he was digging around, found, see, when a scroll is finished, you don't just toss it or burn it, you bury it. They found where the scrolls had been buried from that synagogue. Now, when you take a scroll, and our reading today, when we roll it back, okay, it's right there where the reading was. So when they found these, they found two. They found where the reading was. The last reading in the last synagogue of free Jews in the land of Israel after the temple was destroyed. We have it. But it was read for the first time by those who were fulfilling the prophecies of God's promise to return. Here's what they found. Thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people. Now, Yigal Yadin's reading this. It's the same Hebrew as today. He can read it, okay? That's the restored Hebrew part. We're not quite there yet. The other is Ben Yehuda's family, Dola. Remember Dola. Thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and come to you from, and come up, and I'll do it again. Let me get this right. I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. He's reading it. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Surely I will take the children of Israel from among all the nations where they have been scattered, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Whoa! That's the reading. What did they turn to? They're all going to die. They turn to the promise that God says, you know what? The day will come that the Romans aren't going to be here anymore, but you will. Your people are coming back to this place, not under Roman rule. They read the prophecy as the comfort before they died. Here's the second one. By the way, that was Ezekiel 37. Second one was open up to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Okay? The Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, same land, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers, which is the fulfilled prophecy list I just gave you. It's better now than then. They're reading what they read at the end of that synagogue service before they died. And after almost 2,000 years of being in the diaspora, Jews are coming back to the land, and the Jewish archaeologists are reading that they are, in fact, the fulfilled prophecy. Pretty cool, I think. God did not allow anybody else to find that but them. God does that. He blinds the other guys, and he says, okay, Yigal Yadin, dig here. Now you're going to find a couple of scrolls. And guess what you're going to find? You're going to find that I keep my word to you. You are the fulfillment of my promise. Whoa. I want to skip that one. Ezekiel 36 is full of good stuff. We may come back if there's time. But these things have happened. They're back in the land. A specific date. We celebrate that now every year. We talked about the prophecy of Jerusalem being the capital of Israel once again. Again, a specific date. This last Thursday night, we were in Luke 21. Where Yeshua is prophesying about the diaspora, but the return, and he said, Jerusalem, here's one of the signs. One of the signs is Jerusalem. Will be trodden underfoot by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, until they're no more. We have a specific date, another important date, historic date, June 7th, 1967. 10 Gentile nations from 70 until then ruled Jerusalem. No more. Not anymore. And I promised the group I'd bring the list, and I couldn't find it. I know what book it's in, but I'll bring it Thursday night. I know where it is. But it's no more. They're done. That's a sign to look for, that Jerusalem is now once again the full and complete capital of Israel. Happened in my lifetime. Now, when they came to the Jewish quarter, which was, it's beautiful now because it's been rebuilt. Why rebuilt? Because it was blown up by the Jordanians. Now, you have to look at this two ways. If you say, they took all the synagogues and made them into stables for animals. They desecrated the Torah scrolls. Okay. But when they came, they found it was just all blown up. But the archaeologist said, wait a minute, this is good news for us. Before you build anything, let's dig. Under every basement in the Jewish quarter is now a museum. Seriously, of something that happened 2,000 years ago. We go to a few of them. But there's a courtyard that I love to go to because God always does this without fail every time when we're there. I read a scripture. They were digging and they found, which is now a courtyard, a scripture, a part of a scroll, Zechariah chapter 8. Let me turn there. Zechariah chapter 8. Let's read what they read back then, okay? Again, the Jewish archaeologist, Zechariah 8, verse 1. Let's start there. Again, the word of the Lord. Now they're reading this. They've returned. This is 67, and Jerusalem is now unified. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervor I am zealous for her. And thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. You know what? Don't get mad if I show like favoritism. I'm just quoting God. He has a favorite city. Okay? This would be it. I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts. And this, when I read this, behind me is all this stuff going on that's happening of what I'm reading. Works every time. Old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem. They're back there. Each one with a staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city are full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Sometimes they bother me because I'm trying to read in their plan, but it's fulfilled prophecy, okay? And thus says the Lord of hosts, okay? And you keep reading. But when they found that's a picture of safety. When you have old men and old women with their canes and little kids playing, they're safe. God is saying, once again, Jerusalem is safe for my people. It's a safe place, a safe city. And it is. The Jewish quarter is beautiful. Try buying a house there. You better be a millionaire. It's worth a ton of money. That place that was once ruins is now top dollar on the real estate market. Fulfilled prophecy. That happened. We talked about the restoration of the land in Mark Twain's least favorite trip. Well, there's so much here I have to kind of see what I'm going to leave out. But God gave several prophecies about the land being fruitful, more so than in time past. At the beginning of Ezekiel chapter 36, which we're not going to go to right now, it talks about how barren the land is. Then it moves into the fulfilled prophecy about how beautiful the land is. And we actually see that in the time in which we live. They returned in 48 to a land that was horribly depleted. Many died of malaria. There were swamps. They were true pioneers. The work had to be done. But Ezekiel tells us in that chapter that the return of God's people to the land would trigger something else, the beginning of the restoration of the land itself and the ancient cities, and that those people would be the ones who would do that. The people who came back would cause the next event to take place. That's exactly what happened. Now, do you think God exaggerates at all? And I mean, some of this language is kind of flowery. Let's look at this. Isaiah 27. Turn there. Oh, never mind. I can quote it. It says Israel in this return will blossom and bloom. Catch this. Does God exaggerate? And fill the world with fruit. Wait a minute. That's kind of a big statement. Fill the world with fruit? How about Haifa? Tel Aviv, maybe. It's a big job. Fill the world with fruit. Well, God seems to know what he's talking about. Today, Israel is the world's second largest producer of fruit. You got a picture. It's the size of New Jersey. You know, think of big countries. Big countries. They have time zones, okay? But this little teeny country is second only after the U.S. in producing fruit. At the Sea of Galilee where we lived for a year, right? I was up every morning. I did not miss a sunrise, except when it rained, I was up anyway. Because there's just something, the land speaks to me, the people speak to me. But from my balcony, we had a balcony, it's cool. I could see. I'm looking at what Josephus wrote about. I see citrus, palms, mango, bananas, papaya, pine, cactus, all growing right where I can see. That can't happen, except there. It happens there. Literally, you can't grow bananas in that latitude. They do. Farmers say you can't do it. They do. They do. But all this stuff grows together, but it grows year-round together. Year-round together. Tropical and Mediterranean plants, they grow together. The tropical, and they don't do that anywhere else, only there. Only there. Here's one I like. Turn to Isaiah 61, verse 4. Sense of humor. There's so many verses about rebuilding the cities. I'm just going to give you a couple of them. Verse 4, they shall rebuild the old ruins, and they shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Now watch this one. Strangers, that's Gentiles. Gentiles shall stand and feed your flocks. And the sons of the foreigner, that's Gentiles, shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Wait a minute. What is that? That is a description of a kibbutz, where people from all nations come and work for free in Israel. They don't get paid, but they work. Wait a minute, what's wrong with that picture? See, the capitalistic point of view is you come here and work and we pay you. These people from all over the world volunteer. I want to work in Israel. We don't pay anything. That's okay, I want to. Where else would that happen? But it's the nations from all over the world, they come to work for free. There's humor in that. Can you imagine the Jewish guys thinking, why do they do that? I don't know, but don't knock it. Let them work. I told you before, but when I was in Reno, I had a young man go there. Spent about a year. He was a tractor driver. He was doing what this says. He drove a tractor, a plowman, a Gentile. Well, there's so many. Let me go to one of my favorite. You can watch all this happen. Where did it go? I have a quote for you. I think it might be at the end. Don't go away. You'll like this one. Oh, no, it's not here. It'll resurface, I promise. Hang on. This is worth seeing if I can just find it. Oh, no, where did it go? Oh. Well, maybe it'll resurface a little bit later. I have the number in my head. See the map behind me of Israel? Picture a map. What do you see there? Israel is a land bridge. It connects three continents. The plants, the animals, the birds from three continents all live in Israel. Only place like it in the world. It doesn't happen anywhere else. Nowhere else. The restoration of Hebrew. Eliezer ben Yehuda, remember Dola? The verses. Jeremiah 31 is one of them. Listen to this. They shall again use this speech. What speech? What Jeremiah was talking in the land of Israel. And in the cities where when I bring them back, when they return, God says they'll speak Hebrew. How can that be? Hebrew died. Kinda. It really didn't. They prayed Hebrew off the scrolls in the synagogue. The pronunciation was there. They had to figure out the new words. Like Walkman, you know, stuff like that. Game Boy, that stuff. Zephaniah 3:9, I will restore to the people a pure language. They may call on the name of the Lord and worship him with one accord. The language of worship and prayer, Hebrew. And I know you have been to Israel, heard this one, but it's worth saying it again. The authoritative source of sources, the Encyclopedia Britannica, giver of truth, said this in 1911. 1911. The possibility that there can ever again recover the correct pronunciation of Hebrew, that's out on a limb, isn't it? Is as remote as the possibility of a Jewish state ever again existing in the Middle East. They were right. They were exactly right. Okay, 5 years after this came out, remember the guys used to come to your house and want to buy the Encyclopedia Britannica? Okay, remember, 5 years after it was printed, 40% of the population was speaking Hebrew. 37 years later, it was the official language of the land. A restored language hasn't happened to anybody else, only the Jewish people. Boy, look, when we put this skeleton up, put the meat on the bones, you end up with looking at a miracle. And you can proclaim that when you're invited to speak and to share in Bible studies and in homes. Proclaim the miracle. Look into the Word. Look into the Word. The restoration of God's Spirit upon His people. Ezekiel 36 and 37. Other places too. That's the Holy Spirit. It began in Acts chapter 2. A lot of things began. Things were rolling. That's our book of missions, the book of Acts, poured out on Jewish people. The Great Commission was given to Jewish people to go and be a light to the nations. They began. Jewish leaders, they went, they proclaimed, and they made Halakha, Acts 15. They were visionaries. It was going pretty well. And then things didn't go so well. They were being a light to the nations, as Isaiah prophesied about. Then around 320, 325, Constantine made some drastic changes, the Council of Nicaea. When any expression of Jewishness, okay, if you weren't Jewish, was punishable by death, because everybody, they weren't meeting on Sunday. They were meeting on Shabbat, keeping all the festivals, all the holidays, all the laws. They said no more. So Jewish people had, believers had to make some pretty big choices. Your choices, you could die. Anything Jewish that you would express if you're not Jewish, you'd be punishable by death. If you kept Shabbat and you were a Gentile, they'd kill you. Now, if you were a believing Jew, a Messianic Jew, they would kill you because they saw you as a Christian. See? Or you could be a non-believing Jew and be okay. We won't kill you. So the choices were, okay, you go back to the synagogue and don't talk about Yeshua. You come into the church and be like us, and we change everything. Or the third choice, many just went underground. We've had people at our congregation in time past that can trace their heritage to people who were underground for a long, long time. You know, they'd pull out the stuff from the holidays, or close the drapes, but they kept their heritage. Had to make some tough choices until a breakthrough happened. Y'all know what I said last week, don't you? When was the breakthrough? June 7th, that historical date again, 1967. We look back at when did this revival start? That's when it started, right then. And so before then, there weren't any Messianic congregations like this. Okay, in fact, before 1970, there weren't any. But more Jews have come to Yeshua between 1967 and now than the book of Acts in 1967. It's happening. God's Spirit is being restored to His people. And you are a living example and a living witness of God's faithfulness in His Word. We shared with you the numbers last week. It's growing more so in other countries. In Russia, they have several congregations that are over 1,200 people. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We now have the first Messianic Jewish sending agency. Praise the Lord. Well, went down that list, and you can see happening, still happening, this one. Then we get to two more. The restoration of the temple. God restoring the temple. Well, let me give you just three verses. Ezekiel 32, 26 to 28. Sure sounds like a temple. Matthew 24, 15. This has to do with the anti-Messiah doing something that sounds like at the temple. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, that's the guy, standing in the holy place, that's a room in the temple. Maybe. But then 1 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul talks about he'll be in the temple. For that to take place, you need a temple. That hasn't happened yet. Okay, the last 46 acres is yet to be transformed. And by the way, when you look at the Ezekiel section, it says God will do it. It doesn't say my people will do this. God said, I will do this. So there will come another temple. We told you last week, they have all the stuff. Everything's ready to go. They just need the building. And when you talk to them, they say, it's up to him. What was the question that the disciples asked at the ascension? Will you at this time restore the kingdom? Because Messiah would be king, that sit on David's throne. Yeshua said, it's a not yet. We're going to do that, but first we have like the Great Commission to do. And then we're going to do that. So the kingdom has not been established with Yeshua being king, sitting on an actual throne. He's king of our lives, but not on a throne in Jerusalem. That was their question. Now, what's the connection to that one? Turn to Matthew chapter 24. This again was Yeshua's teaching on prophecies in the second coming. Matthew 24. Verse 14. In the middle of his message, he says this dramatic thing. Because he's going to send them to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Okay, these Jewish believers, Messianic Jews. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Does that motivate you to be a part of missions or what? Yeshua said there's a definite link between the two. Everybody needs a chance to hear. If we don't go, who is? I got to tell you, the cults are doing really good out there. They're sending a lot of people. In fact, if you join certain groups, you have to go for at least 2 years. You have to. Yeshua just invites you to be his ambassador, to be a light to the nation. The light, you take him. They need the opportunity to know what you know. If we don't go, who will? And then let's narrow it down a bit. Who has been going and doing a really good job, but it's people that don't understand the messianic vision. There's one part they don't get. We've got it. We have the whole picture. We need to finish the job that they started. It's connected to the second coming. One way or the other, it's going to happen. One way or the other, it's going to happen. God is faithful to his word and to his people. Turn to Psalm 89. I love this one. Psalm 89. Verse 30. This should seal the deal. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes, if they're disobedient, okay, that's what he's saying, do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod. Well, there's, as a father corrects his child, there'll be correction. And their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break. Are you getting this picture? Nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. It's a done deal. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever. And his throne is the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. And ladies and gentlemen, you who are Jewish are his faithful witness. You are the example, the living witness of God's word being fulfilled. And you who are not Jewish, we're all together, we're a part of that. We're pointing at him. Say, do you see it? Do you see him? His word is unbreakable. He cannot lie. He will keep his promises, every single one. That makes us Zionists. Okay, that's the deal. And the UN said we're racist if you believe that stuff. But he is honor-bound to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He made them the promise about their descendants. Paul kind of sums it up in Romans 11 when he says, just remember that the gifts and the calling of God on the Jewish people is irrevocable. It's not based on their behavior. It's based on his word. Okay? He's going to change the behavior, Because what happens is, when you go out and be light to the nations, including Israel, when Yeshua's heart touches their heart, they're changed. Great is his faithfulness. And he will keep his word to you. And if you'll give me 3 seconds, I'm going to find that one statistic. Unless tragedy, it may be in my briefcase somewhere, but don't go away, because it's worth, if not, I'll make it close, just 3 seconds. This one's worth hearing. Should have been, hang on. Should have been right there. What happened to it? Well, okay. Since it's not here, let me give you the best of my memory, and I'll correct it then next week. Okay, a quiz. Where'd it go? 1 year, a couple of times we, on our trips to Israel, we came through Holland. What's Holland known for? Don't say canals. Tulips! Tulips! Chocolate's good too. That's Belgium. Tulips, Swiss, Geneva has chocolate. Tulips. Okay, well, we were not supposed to go this year to Amsterdam. We were flying El Al, and we were going somewhere else. All of a sudden, they announced, excuse me, but we're going to have to make a short stop in Amsterdam to deliver flowers. The plane was landing to unload flowers for Holland. Now, the figure of how many flowers does Israel export annually to other countries? Now you got to think in this. What is Israel giving them? What's a flower? You know, it's a symbol of love. A symbol of the beauty of his creation. Everybody loves flowers. I do. Yeshua said, take a look close at a flower and show you who made it. It's in the billions. They export billions and billions of flowers. Okay, while other countries are using all their economy to make bombs and guns and planes to use in Israel. But they're sending flowers. Isn't that the heart of God? To send the enemy flowers? Literally? Land of miracles. You know what? The bottom line of all this is that when we see this and we can give it to people, say, this is an example that this book is true, that his word is sure. But it's more than that, because you're a part of what he's doing. Being in this congregation, being a part of the movement, you are an active part of what he is doing. Because our theology, our doctrine, stands on this stuff. Okay, that's who we are. That's a part of our identity. And so the fact that we exist says something. And it never fails. When I'm invited to go to churches who don't know any of this kind of stuff, when I share it, they do see it. And it does change them. And they start reading the right stuff. And they start doing other holidays. And changing the bread on the table, other things too. Change takes place. But the biggest change I challenge them to do is to, if you love Yeshua, you need to love his people. And there's change taking place. And you're a part of that. You're an ambassador. You are a fulfilled prophecy. Let's act like who we are. You know, I can't wait till next week's outreach to go and bless these missionaries who run circles around us, but just to let them know we're doing what you did. And let me tell you who we are. We're the fulfillment of prophecy, the book that you preached. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. This is just not a bunch of facts. But this is identity. And I pray that we would be up to the task of your great calling. As the book of Acts pictures congregations mixed, Jews and Gentiles together, worshiping the God of Israel, believing the scriptures that the prophets gave to us. And together changing the world. May we be those change agents, not because we know facts, but because we live a life that literally is miraculous, that we can stand strong and live a life that's biblical. And be a light that shines, and an example of the believer. And I pray, Lord, for the signs and wonders we saw in the book of Acts, for healings, dramatic events to take place that you get all the credit for. I thank you for your Spirit who fills us, who empowers us, who gifts us. I pray for the giftings of the Spirit to be upon this congregation. Lord, as our worship team takes a break for the summer, I pray that people from our congregation would be lifted up who play instruments, who sing, who we could add to. Lord, I praise you and thank you for the calling on this group. We confess we're not worthy, but I pray you would use us because we've said, here we are. Send us. Thank you that you use the unworthy. That be us. In Yeshua's name. Amen.